Luke chapter 23, and we'll start with verse number 39. Great, you can follow along. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Let's have a word of prayer as we begin tonight. Father, thank you for the Bible. Thank you, Lord, for these dear people who've come out to this place. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would have the freedom necessary to work in this place tonight. Our hearts have been prepared with the singing, the specials, all that's taken place. And we pray now, Lord, that you would open our minds to the truths of Luke chapter 23. And Lord, I believe there'd be some here tonight in this auditorium who don't know for sure that they'll spend eternity in heaven with you. Help them to see tonight what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for them. Help them to understand tonight, Lord, how much you love them and how much you long for them to make that choice to trust Christ and depend upon him to save them from their sins and to be saved. May that be clear tonight. May decisions be made in this service that will count for eternity. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I grew up in a little town called Mission, Texas. There's not a whole lot of claim to fame to Mission, Texas. If there'd be any, it's the hometown of Tom Landry. If you're not a football fan, that doesn't make any sense to you, but he once coached the Dallas Cowboys. Tom Landry's from Mission, Texas. I did not attend Mission High School. However, I worked with several young people that did attend Mission High School. The story I'm going to tell you is a true story. However, I'll change the name of the young lady that we'll talk about. It was September 21st of 1989, and on that morning, students that were attending Mission High School got up, as they would every morning, I suppose, and began to get ready. Also that morning, the driver for bus number 6 prepared his bus, went through all the normal checks that you would go through, and began his route to pick up students for Mission High School on that morning of September 21st. Also that morning, the gentleman that worked for Dr. Pepper woke up like he normally did, went to where he would pick up his products to deliver that day, checked over his vehicle like he normally would, made sure everything was loaded and ready to go, and he started out that morning to deliver Dr. Pepper products in what's called the Rio Grande Valley of South Texas. Well, that morning, Susie was getting ready for school, and whether she woke up a little late or woke up on the wrong side of the bed, she was having a bad morning. And she realized she wasn't going to make it in time to catch the bus, and she was hurrying just as quickly as she could. And in the midst of getting ready that morning, Susie and her mother exchanged harsh words. They began to argue and to fuss and to fight. Well, it seemed like in no amount of time, bus number 6 was honking out in front of Susie's house. Hurriedly trying to make her way out the door, still exchanging harsh words with her mother slapped her across the face because of how disrespectful she had been to her. Susie had to leave. She had to catch the bus. But she was mad. She was upset. She was angry. Hurriedly on her way out the door, she said, "Mom, I hate you." And she went out and caught the bus. Bus number 6 headed westbound on 5 Mile Line, made a couple more stops along the way. And bus number 6 was coming to the intersection of what is called Bryan Road down in Mission, Texas. The Dr. Pepper truck was headed northbound on Bryan Road, and it was his responsibility to stop at the intersection of Bryan Road and 5 Mile Line. Some reason that morning, he did not or could not stop his Dr. Pepper truck. There was a terrible bus accident that took place that morning between bus number 6 and the Dr. Pepper truck. The truck was pushed, the bus was pushed off the road, plummeted to the bottom of what's called a caliche pit in that part of the country. It's just like a rock quarry. The bus was completely submerged in water. And that morning of September 21st, 1989, 21 students asphyxiated. They drowned. One of them was Susie. I've never met Susie's parents. But you have to believe her parents cannot forget the last words that she ever spoke to her mother. "Mom, I hate you." Do you know many times the last words that an individual speaks are the words that that individual is most remembered by? A lot of times the last words that an individual speaks end up being the most important words that that individual ever does speak. The passage that we're looking at tonight in Luke chapter 23 records for us not only the last words of a thief, but I would say to you tonight that these would be the most important words that he would ever speak. So if we could tonight, I'd like to examine these last words of the thief on the cross, and I'd like to challenge you tonight to take heed to the powerful truths that they represent. Let's begin by looking at verse number 40. Verse 40 reads, "But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation?" Can I ask you a question tonight, if you'll permit? Do you fear God? We live in a day and age where God is mocked, God is humanized, God is belittled, God is demands no reverence or respect from the society and the culture that is prevalent in this day and age. And so, I don't know if the question makes sense or not, but I'm convinced it is a very probing question. Do you fear God? Whether as an adult, whether as a young person tonight, seriously consider the question. You may in your mind say to yourself, "Brother Coyle, why? Why should I fear God?" Revelation 15, verse 4 says as follows, "Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name, for thou only art holy." We're reminded in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, "Because it is written, Be ye holy, for I," that is God, "for I am holy." Do you realize that God's being, it's difficult to articulate this because God is not a person like you and I would think of. But God's being, God's essence is consumed with perfection. We are taught as preachers to illustrate. Spurgeon said that an illustration was a window to a truth. But I have no illustration for you tonight. I cannot say to you, look, God is perfect. God is holy, just like... There's nothing to compare it to. And it might boggle your mind mentally, friend, but the fact of the matter is, the God of the Bible, the God who gives you the very breath that you breathe, is a holy, perfect, and righteous God. There are no flaws about God. Nobody could honestly, you might foolishly do this, but nobody could honestly point a finger to God and say, "God, you are wrong about whatever it might be." You'll never find any flaws about God. He's holy, He's pure, He's clean, and He's undefiled. Isaiah and Revelation both say to us, talking of God, holy, holy, holy. God is a holy God. And because God is holy, we learn that He cannot associate, He cannot be a part of wickedness or sin in any way whatsoever. Psalm 5, verse number 4. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. God has no interest in sin. God has no association with sin. You might think God looks down from heaven and says, well, bless their hearts, they just can't help it. They're sinners and they don't know any better. I'll sweep it under the rug. To think that, friend, is to have a gross misunderstanding of the holiness of God. He's a holy God. And He cannot associate with sin. And if you think through that, and if you're honest with yourself, it really does put all of us in an awful predicament, because the Bible teaches clearly that all of us are sinners. Now, we do have great differences. Some are men, some are women. Some are from the north, some are from the south. Some root for this team, some root for that team. We all have different idiosyncrasies, different preferences. But the common denominator among each and every one of us is this. All of us are sinners. The Bible states in Romans 3, verse 23, for all. Don't sit tonight in this crowd and say, the Bible's not talking about me, friend. The word all is all-inclusive. You are not left out. Neither is this preacher. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. You might be able to stand tonight and have a claim to something that you're proud of, which I can understand that. There's not a soul tonight, nor could there ever be a soul tonight, walk into this place and stand up and correctly and justly say, I've never sinned before. All of us have. For all have sinned, the Bible says, and come short of the glory of God. So that because of our sin, we fall short of God's glory, or we don't equal up to God. You say, why? What's the big deal? The big deal is He's holy. He's a holy God. He's a righteous God. He's a perfect God. And it is our sin that has separated us from God and from heaven. I don't know what your sin might be tonight. Maybe it's lying. Maybe your sin tonight is that of being a thief. You steal. Maybe your sin tonight is cheating. Maybe it's immorality. Maybe it's bitterness. Maybe it's pride. An arrogancy. Whatever it might be, all of us are sinners. Say, preacher, you didn't mention one that I'm guilty of. I feel pretty good at this point. David said in Psalm 51, behold, I was shapen in iniquity. Then sin did my mother conceive me. Do you know that all of us were born sinners from the very start, from the word go? That's where we began. That was our starting point. Nobody's ever had to teach us to sin. It came naturally. I have four children. And you know, I've never had to teach my children to disobey me. The little rats just come by it naturally. I never sat my children down and said, okay, son, okay, daughters, I'm going to teach you how to disobey when mommy and daddy tell you to do something. I'm being honest with you. We have never taught that to our children, but they do it. They do it naturally. And all of us do. So David is correct when he says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. You might be thinking, but brother, I'm not that bad. I'm really not. Okay, I'm a sinner. Sure, I admit it. Guilty. But I'm not as bad as other people. Matter of fact, I think if I was honest, probably the good things that I do, I'm pretty sure they're going to outweigh the bad things. So I do more good than I do that which is wrong. Well, I have to say, if that's you, I'm impressed. I really am. And that's rather admirable. I've not met many a person who would do more good than bad. But you're not trying to impress me. Nor will you ever have to answer to me about eternity. It's God that is the standard. Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 64, verse 6, but we're all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness, good things, good works, are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. God gives us a very graphic picture here. Our good things that we claim, God says they're like a pile of filthy rags. Filthy rags refer to several things when you see this statement in the Word of God. One of the things it referred to had to do with a terrible disease called leprosy. A person who was suffering from leprosy would take rags to wrap the wounds of their body. These sores, literally leprosy was a flesh-eating disease. You were literally being eaten alive. And these sores would fill up with pus and blood and body fluids. So these rags would absorb that. It wasn't long and they were not good anymore, so they would be removed. They would be cast into a pile, probably in a leper colony. They all lived together because of the contagiousness of the disease. And new rags would replace the old ones. It really was a never-ending cycle. You take them off, they do what they did, and you would remove them, and it left a pile of filthy, stinking, grotesque rags. Now that might turn your stomach tonight, and I can understand how it would, but it really is a graphic picture of how God views our works. Listen, God is not interested in good works. Holiness demands perfection, because God is holy. And it is our sin that separates us from God. You may occasionally do good, and I think that's a good thing. But you know, good works has never taken anybody to heaven? Not a single person. And nobody tonight would be the first. In your mind, you may still be thinking, but Brother Coyle, why should I fear God? So I'm a sinner. But doesn't God love me? Well, yes, He does. God does love you. But the reason we should fear God, friend, is because what we learn later in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. The idea is there's a payment for your sin. Hey, listen carefully. Nobody sins and gets away with it. Nobody does. No, you may have gotten away with it in front of an authority figure here on this earth, but you know God has a perfect record of every sin you've ever committed? I don't know how it's recorded. I don't know how it's written down. Nothing has gone unnoticed to God. God knows absolutely every sin that each and every one of us are guilty of. He has a perfect record of all of that. And because of our sin, what we deserve, what we've earned, what we've merited is death. It's imperative that you understand this. Don't sit tonight and say, well, He's a cruel God. No, He didn't sin. You did. Well, He's an unjust God. I'm telling you now, He's going by the book. He's following the strict code of what holiness demands. God has not misstepped anywhere. God has not been unjust in any way whatsoever. What we deserve, what we earn, what we have merited for our sin is death. That's the way it works. And God's the one who's established it. So there's a punishment for sin, and that punishment is death. Revelation tells us in Revelation 20, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the book according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. That's the judgment from God for our sins. So do you understand perhaps tonight why the thief says, "Dost not thou fear God?" He realized that God was holy and he was a sinner before God, in trouble with God because of his sins. So I ask you tonight, can you see your sin and the punishment that you deserve? Do you fear God? Let's move on and notice another statement the thief makes. For the sake of context, let's look at verse 40. "But the other answered and rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation?" Now listen to verse 41. It says, "And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." You see, Christ was beaten, Christ was mocked, and Christ was crucified. Yet, he was perfect. He had done nothing amiss, is what the thief says. We receive the due reward of our deed, he's speaking to the other thief, but this man, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, hath done nothing amiss. Why? Stop for a moment. This event that is taking place on this hill, these three men who are on the cross, the one in the middle, if he has done nothing amiss, then somebody tell me why. Why is he on the cross? What is it that he has done? You remember Romans 6:23? The wages of sin is death. That payment that each and every one of us owed, that wage had to be paid because God is holy. He demanded it. A holy God demands that sin be punished. Now listen carefully tonight. I want to share with you the best news that history ever records. Christ paid the penalty for your sin and for mine. Jesus Christ, that's not a curse word. We are talking about the God-man. Jesus Christ, God's Son, paid the penalty for your sin and for my sin. My favorite verse in the entire Word of God is Romans 5:8. It says, "But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." The word "commendeth" literally means He showed or He demonstrated. God did not just audibly say, "I love you." There were actions to those words. He demonstrated His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ, God's Son who had done nothing amiss, He was perfect. The Bible says He was tempted like we were, but He never sinned. Jesus Christ died to pay the penalty of our sins. 1 Peter says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just," that is Christ, "for the unjust," that's me, and that's you, on this floor in the balcony. "Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust." Why did He do that? "That He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh and quickened by the Spirit." Because Christ was perfect and had done nothing amiss, He could satisfy the payment that God required for our sins. You know, Jesus Christ did not have to do this, yet He did it because He loves us. Christ came to this earth. He lived a perfect life. He did no wrong. He was beaten. and He was crucified. Why? Because He loves you. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Friend, I can say that to you, but I cannot understand it. I have four children. I have one son. You might guess I kind of like my son. He's named after me. Richard Edward Coyle III. I love all of my children. Do you know that there is nobody, nobody, there is absolutely nobody, I don't care how good you are to me, I don't care what you do for me, there is nobody in this world that I would let my son die for. Nobody. Say, Brother Cole, what if I gave you $1 million? Keep your money. My son's not dying for you. Does that make sense to you? Friend, can you grasp the fact that the Bible says, but God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, you know what that means? We were enemies of God. It's not that we were good to God. It's not that we loved God. It's not that we even appreciated God. We had no interest in God, but He still loved you. And He let His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, die on the cross in your place. I cannot understand how someone could say, I don't think God loves me. Friend, there's not a more beautiful picture of love than when the Lord Jesus Christ was there on the cross, dying for the sins of all mankind. The Bible says, in about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We believe it was at that moment that our sins were placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember this holy God that we've talked about? He could not look upon His Son because He had taken your sin and He had taken my sin on Himself. He was paying our penalty, and God Himself had to turn His back on His only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And friend, the reason He did it is because He loves you. The perfect payment for sin was paid by God's Son who had done nothing amiss. Quickly, notice what the thief says in verse number 42. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Now, you may not have worded it this way, but I think it really is a beautiful statement. Lord, remember me. I think the statement teaches us that the thief realized that in and of himself he could not get to heaven. And he was trusting Christ to take him to heaven. The word remember, I think, reveals that to us. It's almost as if the thief is saying, I believe in what I've heard. I believe in what I have seen. You have to be the Messiah. You have to be the one we've longed for all through our history. You have to be the promised one that God said He would send to pay the penalty for our sins. Would you remember me? I want in on this deal. Lord, remember me. You know, the Bible tells us in Romans 10 and verse 13 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Verse 13 goes on to say, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so I ask you tonight, has there been a time in your life when you said, Lord, remember me? Now, you may not have said it exactly like that, The point being, you understood that you are a sinner. And you understood that because of your sin, you are in all kinds of trouble with God because of the judgment that you deserve. And yet you've seen all that Jesus Christ did for you. He died on the cross. He paid the penalty for your sins. Lord, remember me. The thief trusted Christ to do for him what he could not do for himself. I want to be honest with you tonight. You can't get to heaven any other way, friend. There's no other way. Acts tells us neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. 1 John says, he that hath the Son, that's talking about God's Son, hath life. Jesus himself said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Notice the Lord's response in verse 43. He says, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Listen, friend, if you tonight would be willing to make the decision to trust Christ, admit to God that you're a sinner, understand that because of your sin you deserve eternity separated from God in a place called hell, but you're willing to trust what Christ did for you and ask Him to forgive you and depend upon Him as your only hope for heaven. You know, the Bible tells us in John 1:12, as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. So whoever you are, whatever you've done, God's gift of salvation is available to you. Nobody's left out. God loved the world. But as many as received Him. It's an open invitation. You know this passage in Luke chapter 23, recorded two thieves. We didn't look at the other thief tonight. He cared nothing about fearing God or trusting Christ to take him to heaven. That thief slipped into a Christless eternity on that day. If you'll permit, could I say it to you like this? You tonight are one of two thieves. For tonight you will either leave here having rejected Christ and having rejected your only way to heaven, or tonight, well, tonight, friend, you could leave here having trusted Christ and having trusted your only way to heaven. My prayer for you tonight is, if you've never been saved, that you'll trust Christ.